Well, we have been in our message series, Wi-Fi God, connecting to God without the wires of religion. And today is certainly a message that mothers can appreciate, because we're going to be discussing this morning how exactly to pray for spiritual strength. See, the thing about spiritual strength is you can't find it in the store anywhere. Not even Costco has it. You can't get it online. But if there's one thing that's true about being a mother, a father, just being an everyday Joe, no matter who you are, we need spiritual strength. Let me be clear that you can't go through this life without spiritual strength. Our physical strength will one day begin to slowly but surely slip from us as we get older. No matter how much we go to the gym, no matter how good looking we think we are, our bodies begin to fade because God is slowly detaching us from this life and preparing us for heaven for the next. Even our mental capacity to remember facts, that seems to go by the wayside. And as some of us get older, we realize that's going quicker and quicker. But there's one thing that's true about spiritual strength. It has the unique ability about itself to increase as you grow in your walk with God. And my friends, I didn't say as we grow in our religion. I said as we grow in our walk with God. And that is the exact reason why that Jesus gave us the prayer, the Our Father. We have noted that the Our Father, the prayer that we've been studying since Easter Sunday, is the most recognizable prayer in the world and in history for that matter. Pastors and chaplains have spoken these enduring words of comfort to their men on the battlefields, to their congregants who were weighed down by their burdens, and to world leaders, presidents and kings in their greatest hours of decision. And my friends, I believe this morning God wants us to know, mothers included, the power that comes from praying the Our Father, what exactly it means. And today we are going to discuss the final petition of this hallowed prayer, and that is what I would like to call the spiritual strength petition. And we will be studying verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. And so I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we say together aloud the memory verse, the verse that we will focus our attention on this morning. I will read it first, and then we'll come back and say it together. Just listen to these words, these powerful words of Jesus, and let them soak into your mind. Jesus said that we are to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's say our memory verse together. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I believe that God himself wants you and I to know this morning, that you will go through life and you will experience trials, troubles, and temptations. For anybody to say, no, I'm above this message, I'm above any message, you don't have it all together like you think you do. You actually have a pride problem. Because pride cometh before the fall. We need spiritual strength. We're going to be knocked down by our trials. And we're going to sometimes be tricked thinking we have it all together. And my friends, I don't care who you are, where you live, what block you live on. I don't care how many years you have in the faith, or if you're just starting out or you're somewhere in between. You will experience what we will discuss this morning. You will experience temptation of all kinds. And so Jesus, knowing that, the mind of God knowing that, Jesus chose to speak these words to us. He put it in this prayer because it's something that we need to pray daily. We need to ask God for spiritual strength. We need to pray against temptation. Again, the importance of this prayer. Let me share it with you if you're not convinced so far. Jesus is giving this prayer to us here in Matthew chapter 6 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching new kingdom principles for relating to God and even for relating to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So he gives this prayer at the beginning of his teaching ministry. Approximately 2.5 years later, his disciples asked him, they could have asked him to show them anything. They said, teach us how to pray in Luke chapter 11. And what does he repeat to them? He repeats to them this prayer. So we see the prominence of this prayer in the Gospels. And we should internalize it this morning. Now, as we begin this study, I want to suggest to you three principles that I believe are biblical and applicable. And if you apply them to your life, you will experience God's strength in your life. Something that you need to keep on keeping on as a mother when you feel like giving up. Something to keep on keeping on when you're facing a trial. And in the context of our study this morning, something you definitely need to defeat temptation. Now, as we begin this study, I would be remiss if I didn't deal with what could be an area of confusion for some. The beginning of this study this morning says this, and do not lead us into temptation. Right off the top, you might want to circle the word lead in your teaching outline. I'll get to the point in just a second. You just hang on. I got to deal with this first so that our hearts are at ease. And lead us. Now, who are we speaking to? We're speaking to God. We're asking him to lead us, but to lead us not into temptation, this presents perhaps a problem. Does this mean then that God leads us into temptation? In fact, because we're saying do not lead us, does that mean that God puts me into temptation? Now, in order to, when you study Scripture, you don't just take one verse and then build a whole theology on it. You got to look at its context. The context, as we have seen in this prayer, is that God is holy. That God is set apart, that he's our Father in heaven, that he loves us, that he wants to provide for our daily needs, that he wants to reign in our life. So it seems illogical for God to be the one to lead us into temptation if he's holy and set apart from that which we think that is sin or we're being tempted with. Furthermore, the half-brother of Jesus, James, writes these words that you can commit to heart. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, let no one say when he or she is tempted, I am tempted by God. Underline this next phrase in James chapter 1, verse 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone. So that settles that. God doesn't tempt us. The evil satanic system around us is part of the temptation. And so what I would like to do today is I would like you to write down this first point right now in your outline, because we need to understand this truth and crystallize it. We need to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. Write that down. I need to remember that the Lord is my shepherd. If we're going to pray and lead us, what we are saying is, God, you're in control of my life. You're the one that leads my life. I'm not in charge of my life, because let's just be honest. If I'm in charge of my life, I'm going to give in to temptation, because temptation looks good. Hey, listen, I'm not one of those pastors that gets up here and says, well, I'm holy and you're not, so let me lecture you on how you... No. I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm flesh just like you are. I'm going to be tempted in perhaps different ways, but I'm going to be tempted as well. And what I need to realize is that nowhere in the Bible am I told to resist temptation. The Bible says to resist the devil. We'll talk about that later. But if you try to resist temptation, it's like when you're trying to diet. No, I will not eat the chocolate cake. I will not eat the chocolate cake with sprinkles. I will not eat the chocolate cake that has frosting. I will not eat the chocolate cake that's a mousse cake. What you're doing is you're enticing yourself by trying to resist that which you don't want to do. All of a sudden, what was a plain chocolate cake has the works on it. We're thinking that we're pushing it out of our mind, but what we're doing is that we're driving it more down into the craving. We can't fight temptation on our own. That's why Jesus said we got to pray on a daily basis. Not for a strategy. We got to remember who it is that's leading us. And let's have some revisionist history for those who try to manipulate this prayer into being a penance prayer. It's not a penance prayer. It's not even Jesus' prayer. It's our prayer. And Jesus started off by saying, He's God, He's your Father. He's holy and He's set apart. And you're to pray for His reign to be in your life just like it is in heaven. And when you have needs, don't worry about them. He'll supply, because where God guides, remember we said 2 weeks ago, He provides. And just last week we said Jesus taught us when we have sins, we're to come to Him and ask for forgiveness and let go of the grudges we have against other people. The context of this prayer is that our focus is on God, not on ourselves. Not in our own willpower. We're praying for His will to be done. And so it's perfectly orchestrated here before us from the hand of God and years before Jesus by David, the shepherd. You know, a lot of David's psalms are messianic, and I believe Psalm 23 is as well. Every one of us has heard Psalm 23. It's usually rolled out at funerals, and it finds itself on the back of a mass card or two. But it's much more just like the Our Father than just something we wheel out of services and in and out of services. It's something that we need to take to heart when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Look what it says there in your outline. The Lord is my shepherd. Encircle this last part. I shall not want. You have nothing to want for. Because you could pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so when you say, lead me not into temptation, which you're confessing is God, you've already provided for what I need. And if I don't have it, I've already submitted that request to you. I don't need to give in to this temptation. I don't need to buy the lie. In fact, the greatest problem of all of, you know, the greatest problem of sin of all has been conquered. That's death. Because if you'll notice in this prayer, we're in Psalm 23, what are we told? Yea, though I walk through the what? The shadow of the valley of death. You don't walk through the valley of death. You walk through the shadow of it because you've been set free from the dominions of sin that would keep you a prisoner to hell. You've been set free from Jesus Christ. And so all that death is just a shadow that will pass over your life, because there's life for you after the grave. And if we can hold on to that truth, my friends, if we can remember each day of our lives, whether we have children or not, whether we're going through trouble or not, even if we're on the top of the mountain right now, we need to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. This perfectly correlates with one of the most affectionate teachings of who Jesus is in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is regarded as what? The good shepherd. And I like how the analogy is brought to us. We're hearing that He's the good shepherd, but we also hear about the person who's not the good shepherd, the devil. And it says the devil, he sneaks in and he wants to hurt the sheep. He wants to take the sheep. He wants to deceive the sheep. And sheep are not really that smart. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm really not that smart. And if you could take off your halo this morning, you're really not that smart either. We need the good shepherd. Because we're told in the Gospel of John that the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. The sheep know that the good shepherd has his best interest in mind. My friends, do you know the good shepherd this morning? Are you giving your life to Christ that way? How many of you have ever seen Sesame Street? Okay. Some of you put that hand up quick. You must have got that on DVR probably. I got it on DVR for Joseph, and we watch it. And the other day there was an episode on, and it was hilarious. If I had time, I would have taped it and then played it for you. I'm going to go look it up, and we got to play it as a clip. It's hilarious because something happened on Sesame Street in this episode. The whole area, they were hit with a disease called mine-itis. They were hit with it. Everybody was being selfish, mine, and they were grabbing it, mine, mine, mine. And one of the news anchors for one of the popular stations, NBC, Brian Williams, he was reporting that, you know, hey, the Sesame Street has been hit with mine-itis. Everybody's being selfish. And then all of a sudden, he got it. The only cure for mine-itis was that a grouch had to give something away. But The moral of what happened was, is as the Grouch was giving something away, Brian Williams went over to the trash can where Oscar the Grouch was, and Oscar the Grouch said, well, this is how it has to happen. A Grouch has to give something away. And while that's happening, Brian Williams is eating ice cream from the can of Oscar the Grouch. Now, I know about you. On a hot day, I don't mind ice cream, but I'll tell you one place I'm not going for it is Oscar's garbage can. It stinks in there. It's disgusting in there. And so Brian Williams is eating pistachio ice cream, or at least we think it's pistachio because of the color. Who knows how long it's been sitting in there. And as Oscar the Grouch gives him something else, he breaks out of this disease called meningitis, and he realizes what he's eating is disgusting. He realizes that he was being led by his own selfish desires. I believe there's a lesson in Sesame Street for even us grown-ups this morning. Sometimes we suffer from meningitis, and we want it, and we want it bad. And most of what we want is bad ice cream, my friends, is stinky, dirty socks, whatever it was that was in that cup that he was eating, slime. It looks so good. And what we're blinded by is the thought that this is what we deserve, that I have the power, it's mine. My friends, that's not praying the Lord's Prayer, and that's certainly not remembering that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Let's replace the things that we think we want and focus on what our needs are and bring those before the Lord. And let's do this together. Let's surrender the control to God Almighty. First point, remember that the Lord is my shepherd. Second point I need you to write down. First point's a Bible verse. The second point's a Bible verse. Resist the devil by submitting to God. Resist the devil by submitting to God. Now, this is a verse that we'll study in just a moment. We're not told to resist temptation because we'll just drive it down into the mind even more and we'll wind up doing it. But where to resist the devil? Where to defy him? We usually defy God and what his holy word says. Well, everybody's doing it. Hey, it's 2009. Everybody's having sex. It's okay. Everybody's getting sourced up. It's okay. I'll do whatever I want. It feels good. It's what everybody... Listen, if you're going to live your life that way, I'm not standing in condemnation of you. Oh, there goes the pastor. He's holier than now. No. Again, I told you earlier. I already set the stage. I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm not better than you. And I don't think anybody else should look around the room and go, oh, yeah, this person really needs to listen to this point. Because our sins always look better on other people. That's usually how we are. But let me be clear about something here. I don't care what it is that you're reasoning off. You're cheating yourself. Because God has a blessing for you. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. God has a blessing for you. In the area that you're being tempted right now, God didn't give it to you so that you could sin. He's actually allowing it in his holy system because as you resist the devil, you will become stronger. And God will bless you. You're not going to lose out. In fact, you're going to be better because of it. But it works by submitting to God. Look what our text says this morning. But deliver us from who? The evil one. Circle the evil one there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Now, I purposely didn't dissect the word temptation yet for this reason. The word temptation that we read earlier in the Greek language... Now, check this out. The word temptation in the Greek language is neutral. It doesn't carry a connotation either way. It just means a time of testing or proving. But because in this context, the Greek word for temptation is mentioned with evil, the evil one, we perfectly could wrap our arms around this principle and see and understand that the word temptation, which has a neutral meaning, because it's grouped with the evil one and the evil satanic system, tells us that the word temptation means enticement to sin. And so what we're being told here is that we're to resist the devil and we're to do it by submitting to God because the devil, sometimes we think of the devil, you know, he's got a red cashmere suit on and a pitchfork and little horns growing out of his head. And that's the devil. My friends, the devil is alive and well. But I also must tell you, I'm not one of those kooks that has the theology, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil's right behind me. Watch out. You know, these people are nuts to begin with, because what they're not doing is not consulting the scripture. The devil's not omnipresent. The devil can't be in your living room and in my living room at the same time. He doesn't have that ability. We're told when he tempted Jesus, the devil came and he left. He's not omnipresent. And so sometimes we give the devil too much credit and too much power. Why are you late for work? Oh, the devil's playing with the light system again on Highland Boulevard. No, maybe they need to repair it, you know. Maybe you need to get up earlier. Why are you late for church? Oh, the devil, he hid my shoes again under the bed. He does it all the time. Yeah, sometimes a little ridiculous, some of the things people say. But sometimes in our excuses of why we're not doing this and that, we almost forget the fact that he's the accuser of the brethren. That he stands before God slandering you night and day like he did to Job. And his minions, his demons, are in this world casting evil all around us. And if anybody says here, oh, no, you know, it's a good place. I mean, just all you got to do is turn the TV. If you're living in a dream world right now, all you got to do is turn on the TV. Child molestation. Pornography, which grosses more money than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. Over 9 million child pornographic websites. There's no evil in this world. Murders. Lying. I lie. Do you lie? You just lied for not saying you didn't lie. We need to resist the devil by submitting to God. Look what the promise says in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago when I quoted James that James had an interesting nickname. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Sometimes we go through this life and we don't believe all that God says. We might believe in God, but we may not believe God. There's a difference. I believe in God. I believe that he's the king. I believe his son is his only begotten. But when I'm being coerced into thinking that I'm the shepherd of my life and I'm in control, I'm not believing God. See, that's a problem we have sometimes. We don't believe him at his word. And that's exactly how the enemy came at Eve. Did God really say that? And his strategy hasn't changed. And so we get a principle here. Let's say this principle together in James chapter 4. Together. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Say this last part together. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James's nickname, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe in Jesus when he went to the cross. Jesus had to make a special house appearance to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and James believed. James had a nickname after he believed, my friends, after he believed God. He was called Old Camel Knees because he would always be in prayer. He was always drawing near to God. And my friends, when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. See, I think the problem sometimes is we have too many fans in the Christian church. I love that song, Mighty to Save. All of you know it, right? We sing it by a show of hands. How many have heard us sing that song, Mighty to Save? You heard it on the radio. I love that verse in that song. That song is written by a woman by the name of Laura Story, who in the first year of her marriage, her son was hit with a brain tumor and just given months to live. God has been faithful and has preserved her husband's life, but in that song, she has this incredible line that just speaks to my heart. I give my life to follow. See, are we a fan or are we a follower? See, fans, when things are going good, they buy the t-shirt, they're there, and things are going great. But when things get a little rocky, or maybe something they hear that they don't like, they're gone. But a follower is committed. A follower has thrown down their life. A follower says, I'm committed to the cross. That's why Jesus posed that question to them. And that's why he put out that invitation to come and follow me. We got to draw close to God. We got to follow God. And by doing that, we will be resisting the devil. But I want to lay some truth on you this morning. I want you to know something about temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. See, a lot of us get defeated when we're, I can't believe I'm being tempted. I can't believe. No, don't go into that mode because he's got you. The enemy's got you at that point. Jesus was tempted. But what did Jesus do when he was tempted? Every time the devil threw a temptation at him, Jesus quoted a scripture back to him. And what are we told in Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word I've hid it in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We have something very powerful, and it is the word of God. And when we speak the word of God out loud, when we read the Holy Scriptures, that's why on the back of your outline, for 6.5 years, every week, I usually, without fail, unless there's a typographical error and it's not in there, number 2 on your next steps is prayerfully read, and I give you the scripture to read. Because we believe here at the church that God's word is infallible, without error. We believe that it is the very word of God, the very bread for your soul that you need in this life for wisdom and to defeat temptation. And that is why we must hit the enemy and hit our temptations with the word. That is why we got to say when we feel like giving up as a mother. That's why we got to, when we feel like giving up as a whole, when we feel maybe today you've come in here and your marriage is on the brink, that's why we need to remember the Lord is my shepherd. That's why we need to remember that I could submit to God and I'll be resisting the devil. And I can draw close to God and the King, my Father in heaven, whose name is holy, will draw near to me. My friends, we got to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. We got to resist the devil by submitting our hearts to God. By that word submit means to come under the rank. You know, you mothers will appreciate this, okay? As a child, I don't know if this really indicts me to do a better job. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, did you know the same Greek word that James uses here in James 4 for submit is the same word that's described of what Jesus did after his parents lost track of him and he was in the temple teaching? Imagine that scene for Mary and Joseph. They lose the Holy Messiah. I mean, how would you feel if you were in their sandals, okay? Think about that for a second. Angels came and told them that he was coming. An incredible conception, miraculous conception. He's born. He's going to be the Messiah, and they lose him. And where was he? He was in the temple teaching in his father's house about his father's business. And then after they corral him, the Bible tells us that Jesus submitted to his mother. And if there's ever an encouragement for all of us, you know, children all the time, I used to do it, I know better. If Jesus could submit and he's perfect, then we as children could submit to our mothers here on Mother's Day and every day after that. But it just means to come under rank, to trust. If we can do that, we're ready to apply this last point as we close. Write this last point down. Seek first God's kingdom, his power, and his glory. Seek first God's kingdom, his power, and his glory. You know, yesterday we had a great time at the men's retreat. We actually had our biggest group of men that went, and it was an incredible time. We were challenged. And the speaker's last session actually fit this last point, and we had no dialogue about what he was teaching. And I was incredibly encouraged because it's always good to know that God's Spirit is flowing in your heart, that the message that you're sharing is the message that God knows the people of the church need to hear. And I want to encourage you right now that I'm going to read to you a portion that describes who God is. And I want you to be encouraged by this, because this isn't theory, this is fact from who God is. And this is something that you can wrap your arms around. And so I want you to help me out this morning, okay? Even if you're not the one that likes to voice things out, I'm going to ask you a question in between what I'm reading. I'm going to try to do it to the best of my abilities. And when I say to you, when I ask you the question, do you know him? If you know God and you believe what I'm saying is true from the Word of God about his attributes, I want you to say this out loud. That's my king. Okay? Let me just give you a practice run, okay? Do you know him? Okay. You're great. We're ready to go. Listen to these truths of Almighty God. Looking back to David. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there are no means of measure which can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope could bring into visibility the coastline of his shore of supplies. And no barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Do you know him this morning? Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king, my friends. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest, he's unique, he's unparalleled, he's unprecedented, he's supreme, he's preeminent. Do you know him? Well, he's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in proved theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. My friends, do you know him? He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one who could supply for all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak, and he's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the weak. Do you know him this morning? He's the doorway to deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the governor of the governors. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Do you know him this morning? I've come to tell you this morning that he's incomprehensible, he's invincible, and he is, believe it or not, he's indescribable. My friends, do you know him this morning? You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and my friends, you cannot live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their cracked testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And thank God Almighty, the grave couldn't hold him. Do you know him? My friends, that's why Jesus said these words. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do you know him as that type of king this morning?
Maybe today you walked in here. I don't pretend I'm not one of those phonies that gets on stage and plays Captain Obvious. Oh, you got that problem. This person over here has that problem, my friends. Let that go fall to the wayside, because no man or woman on earth knows the depths of your heart like God Almighty does. Nobody knows the cries that you have at night like God Almighty does. Nobody knows the anxieties you have like God Almighty knows. That's why myself personally, I've given my life to let anybody that I know that they can know Jesus Christ, and that after they know Jesus Christ, they can live in the power of His kingdom, of His heavenly riches. And they can now live for the glory of God. My friends, this morning I implore and exhort you not to spend another day on the outside looking in on God's provisions. I encourage you to call Him your Father, because He's a father to the fatherless. I encourage you to know that He's holy and without sin, and He who's without sin loves you. I encourage you to pray for His will to be done. I encourage you to cast your cares upon the cross daily for your daily bread. Confess your sins to Him. And my friends, ask Him to lead you away from temptation, and remember that He has defeated the evil one, and one day He will throw the rotten devil in the lake of fire. My friends, it's a done deal. We serve a risen King who sits on the throne. My friends, let's say this together. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's